Tonight, we want to say that the Christian belief, as taught in Scripture, is that Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man. Tonight, I want us to prove this out of the Bible and be sure we understand who Jesus is. So we have to begin at the beginning with the nature of God. Christians are monotheists, believers in one God. This is crucial not only to the Jewish faith, but also to the Christian faith. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, and verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 43, and verses 10 and 11. And let's read that together. I'm reading from the New American Standard, but your Bible, if it's different, will still say the same thing. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Now, he's saying, know, believe, and understand this, and this is so important. Before me there was no God formed. There will be none after me. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. So this is so important. There is only one God. There'll be none after him. There was none before him. And there's no Savior besides God, the one God. Sometimes in the Bible, it sounds like there's more than one God. Sometimes it sounds like we can almost see two people. Like, for instance, in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we say, well, just a minute. How can he be with them and yet there's only one God? Because God presents himself that way. And we can choose to either believe it, that the one God has shown himself in the pages of Scripture to be the Father, the Son, and even one more, the Holy Spirit. But tonight we're just going to talk about the Son. There's only one God, but we can recognize three identities within the one God. And this is what our churches commonly call the Trinity. And you know, Isaiah 44, you're right there, so just turn over the page. Verses 6 and 8 has this to say, and it sounds much like John 1:1. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Sounds like two, doesn't it? But what does God say? I am the first. I am the last. There is no God beside me. So we know that there's only one true God, and it sounds like there's a couple here, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, but he doesn't say we. He always says I. I am the first. I am the last. The last half of verse 8 says this. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. Well, I want to tell you that if God doesn't know about one, I don't want to know about one either. No extra gods. Remember last week we showed the scripture how all the extra gods in the Bible that were mentioned were created and false. We certainly wouldn't want to link one of those with our God and Savior. There is only one God by nature. All others are man-made. I'm just going to quickly quote three scriptures out of the New Testament. We won't take the time to look them up, but if you want to write it down. Galatians 3:20 says, God is only one. Now, just in case we might make a mistake, it uses two words for one. God is only one. That's all. Galatians 4:8 says, however, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. This is very important, these words by nature, because that shows by nature there's only one God. It's not creation or anything else. It's there. God presents himself that way. He is one God. And you know, James 2:19, I like this one. You believe that God is one. You do well. the demons also believe and shudder. So even the demons know there's only one God, and you know what makes them shudder? There are other gods mentioned in the Bible, but by definition, they are created and false. We went over these scriptures last week. There is no provision for any extra god, small g, to be true. This is where groups like Jehovah's Witnesses get in trouble, because they have the one true God, and then he supposedly created a secondary God, Jesus Christ. Well, no, there's only one God, period. This one God has called himself Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And since there's only one God allowed in scriptures, if Jesus is called God, he is that one God. We can refer to many scriptures calling Jesus God. But you know what settles the argument once and for all? And mark this one in your Bible. You don't have to mark all the ones I do tonight, but I just love Revelation 1:8. Because it is Jesus Christ himself speaking. Revelation 1, verse 8. And how do we know it's Jesus? Well, because it says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ in the beginning of the chapter. And here's what Jesus says. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, Jesus Christ said it, so I believe it. And who's coming? We all know it's Jesus, don't we? If we turn over to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, we can see there that this title, Alpha and Omega, is a title of Jesus Christ. Verses 12 and 13 say, Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And in verse 16, he says, I, Jesus. So that's who's speaking. And he's saying, I'm Almighty God. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the first and the last. And verse 20 concludes, He who testifies to these things says, Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So by the mouth of his own testimony, we have Jesus Christ calling himself Alpha and Omega, first and last, and Almighty God. But we're not finished. Go back a few pages to 1 John 5 and 20. We can see where Jesus is called the true God. 1 John 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And so there we have it again. We can see it very plainly. He's called, this is the true God and eternal life. Now, Jesus is called the only God in 1 Timothy 1, 16 and 17. Let's go there. 1 Timothy 1, 16 and 17, where he says, Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ, subject of what we're talking about, might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And look at these titles for Jesus Christ. Now to the King, eternal. Hey, eternal. That means no beginning, no end. He's not created. He didn't just arrive in a point of time to be a prophet. Jesus Christ is eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. This is interesting, isn't it? The only one. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's where the thought closes. Now, I want to put out a little bit of warning here. that when you're dealing with, might say, heavy theological matters like the nature of God, have a proper Bible in which to study out of. Paraphrase Bibles are not study Bibles. They're barely even Bibles because everything's put in the words of the guy who figures it should say that. You need a word-for-word translation. And use a recognized word-for-word translations. Groups denying that Jesus is God have gone so far as to alter the Word of God to support their false teachings on Christ. Do some research and get a good, reliable study Bible. I use the New American Standard, and the reason I use it is because it is a word-for-word translation out of the Hebrew and Greek. And if they do add an extra word to clarify or something, they put it in italics. So I always know what's in the original text and what isn't. The New King James Bible is used by our pastor when he teaches verse by verse. And this is a good, reliable Bible as well. What do I mean by having that good Bible? Well, we're not Greek scholars, most of us. We can all learn to look up words in a Bible concordance. They'll give you a number for a Hebrew or Greek meaning, and you can go and find out the original meaning in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And this is a wonderful tool to have. It's just a tool. You don't have to know a whole bunch of stuff, but just know how to look it up. Here's an example. Hotheos, H-O, and then T-H-E-O-S, means in Greek, the God. All scholars agree it is a term for the highest God in the universe. The God, Hotheos. Does the term Hotheos apply to Jesus Christ? Well, yes. And I'm only going to take a couple of examples. Prophecy says it applies to him. Turn to Matthew 1:23. Matthew 1 and verse 23. And the angel appeared to Mary to tell her she was going to have a son. And verse 23 says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Ha Theos, with us. The Almighty God of the universe. With us, not just some baby. So that prophecy says so. Now, what I like is that the Father, in the Hebrew Yahweh, or in mutilated English Jehovah, the Father says that Jesus is Ha Theos, and so we can take Jesus' word for it, and we can take Yahweh's word for it. Hebrews 1:8. And here, but of the throne, he says, that is God, or Yahweh says, of the Son, he says this, your throne, O God, Ha Theos, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. So here the Father is pointing to his Son and calling him the God, Almighty God. Sometimes you might need a Greek-English interlinear Bible to prove some of these points, because, of course, the Ha can be the God, or it can be O God, or it can be, you know, things like that. But it is always the reference to the one true God. But the point is sufficiently made from the scriptures we've looked at so far. Jesus Christ is called Almighty God, the true God, the only God, God with us. Yes, Jesus is God, but that's only half of the story. We need to know about his deity, that he is God, but we also have to know about his humanity, that is, that he's truly man. Before going on to that subject, let's clear up a few misused terms in connection with Jesus. Some groups say that Jesus was the first one created and use the term firstborn of all creation to try and make us think that he was created first. What can we say about that? Well, the Greek word for first created is prototistos. This term is not used in connection with Jesus Christ. Greek is so precise. If Jesus had been first created, the correct word would have been used. Instead of first created, the word that's used for Jesus is the word firstborn. Now, sometimes in English, we like to say, well, my firstborn child was this, and so on and so forth. And that's okay. But there is a different meaning. Prototokos. It means in Greek, preeminence in rank. So if you're born first or the firstborn in whatever situation, it means you're the creator. You were there first. That's the meaning in Greek. First before all others. Firstborn. So it doesn't mean first created. Don't be taken in by wrong definitions of words. Let's turn to Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. And I like to begin with verse 15. It says of Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, when you look in a mirror, what do you see? An image? Is it you? Well, it's not anybody else, is it? It's you. And so Jesus is spoken of as the image of the invisible God. We can't see the invisible God up in the heavens, but we can see Jesus. And then it goes on to say this in verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the firstborn before all things, born first before all other things. So we've got to watch our definitions of our words. Now, Jesus Christ, So that's the answer for firstborn. Now, some groups say, well, Jesus Christ was just a master worker. God created him, and then he's the master worker. And they use Proverbs 8 and try and apply those scriptures to Jesus Christ. But if you read Proverbs 8, the subject is wisdom. And God did create wisdom in the beginning. But it doesn't say anything about it being Jesus Christ. In fact, it's a feminine noun in the Hebrew. Can't be Jesus. It's talking about wisdom. Jesus is eternal. Remember how we read he's the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only true God? And then we have the term only begotten. Again, with our English thinking, and we can all remember trying to read Old Testament, and so someone begat someone who begat someone who begat someone. And yeah, it can mean that. And Jesus is called the only begotten. And so they try and teach that that means that he was begotten or created. Now, it does have various meanings. But what's interesting about this term is that Jesus is spoken of in the pages of Scripture as being begotten at the time of the resurrection, not at the time of any so-called creation. Acts 13, 32 and 33 talks about him being the only begotten in that he raised up Jesus, only begotten, talking about the resurrection. So you can't use that to try and teach he was some kind of a creature. Also, Jesus Christ is not an angel, even an archangel named Michael. How can we be sure of this? Well, the Bible tells us so. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 1 again. Hebrews chapter 1, and this is a wealth of information about who Jesus Christ is. If we look at chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, we see that we're talking about Jesus having become as much better than the angels. There's a clue. The word better in Greek refers to nature. If you say higher or lower or greater or words like that, it means the rank of the person or the position. But better is a word that refers to the nature of the person. It says, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So Jesus has a higher nature than the angels. He's not any kind of an angel. And then verse 5 goes on to say, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, which is referring to his resurrection when they quote it again. And again, I will be a father to him, he will be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, how embarrassing is this for people who teach that Jesus is Michael the archangel? Now they've got angels worshiping another angel. If he's Michael, which he isn't, he's the creator, the firstborn, the only begotten, and all the angels of God worship him. And we read verse 8 before about how he is called the God, Hotheos, by his father. Okay, so nowhere in Scripture does it say Jesus is Michael or Michael is Jesus. It teaches quite the opposite. So what can we say now? There's one more scripture, too, if we just turn over to verse 13. And here, again, on the subject of angels, it says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, that is God, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? So to which of the angels has God ever said, you know, sit at my right hand? I had one encounter once where the Jehovah's Witness put their hand up and said, well, did he say it to Michael maybe? No, didn't, wouldn't, couldn't, not going to happen. Okay, so the Father calls Jesus the God. Jesus calls himself Almighty God, and he calls himself the I Am. We read that scripture last time. We're going to read it again a little farther on. Jesus is portrayed in Scripture as the one true God. So now, that's half the story, as I said. To review, he's God, the true God, the only God. He came to earth as Emmanuel, God with us. In Hebrews again, where we already are, we see something interesting in chapter 2 and verse 9. And it says this, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So for a little while, something was going to happen. He was going to be lower than the angels. And why was that? Why was it necessary? Why did it have to happen? Well, we get the answer in Philippians chapter 2. And this is another place in your Bible you should have a big mark around, because it's so, so important. Philippians 2, and let's begin in verse 5. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus is the subject here. And it says some very interesting things to follow. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God. Let's stop there. This is a truth. This word existed means literally he never ceased being in the form of God. This is an important teaching that we have to remember. He walked the face of the earth as a man, yes, but he never ceased being in the form of God. And then it says he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, equality is a positional word. Jesus left the heavens, came down to the earth, and didn't even grasp after what was already his. Verse 7 says what he did instead. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So for a little while, God is going to empty himself, come down to the earth, and be found in appearance in the likeness of men. Why did he have to do that? Because of God's perfect law. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a perfect life for a perfect life. Jesus, Adam lost it all, a perfect man. Jesus bought it back as a perfect man. And it says in verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. What's the highest name in the universe? It's Jesus. And it says in verse 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. So every knee will bow, that's bow in worship, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, in three worlds. And I say you can either bow your knee now willingly in the day of salvation, or you will bow your knee unwillingly in the day of judgment. But every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. Now, this is a good scripture for those that practice soul sleep, like Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, some of the Armstrong group, different groups that say, well, when you die, you just go to sleep. You know, it's a soul sleep. And you're unconscious until God wakes you up. Well, I want to know, if they're unconscious under the earth, how come the knees are bowing? The fact is, they're not unconscious. They're not asleep. They are conscious there. And verse 11 says, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So there is this time when Jesus is humbled, emptied, walking the face of the earth. Does this mean that he somehow lost his deity and was only a good man? Just a man? Just a prophet? Well, there's a major warning in Colossians chapter 2. This is another one that it's good to put a big mark around it. It's a few pages on towards the back. Colossians 2, and here's your big warning. See to it, church, that's who he's talking to, that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Don't ever forget that truth. Yes, he functioned as a man. He acted as a man. He never overstepped himself. He bought back the perfect life that Adam lost. But all is all, full is full. All the fullness of deity is dwelling in him, even in the flesh. While Jesus functioned as a man, he never ceased being God. He was never just a man or only a prophet. He had all the fullness of deity, even in the flesh, to buy back what Adam lost. While he was a perfect man, Jesus placed himself in the divine order. Headship, remember, is not referring to nature, but to position or rank. While he walked the face of the earth, functioning as a perfect man to redeem us, he said, "The Father is greater than I am." Now, the groups that want to deny the deity of Christ, they jump on this scripture in John 14:28, and they say, "You see, Jesus said, I'm inferior. The Father's greater than I am." First of all, we have to learn to read things in their context and understand what they mean. When you see a statement by Jesus, ask yourself two questions. Is he speaking from heaven as deity, as God? Or is he speaking from the face of the earth while he functioned as a man and showed us how to live and how to teach and how to talk? Well, when he was on the face of the earth, that was an entirely correct thing for Jesus to say. If he had said, "The Father is better than I," we'd be in trouble. Because that would mean that the Father was higher in nature than Jesus, and Jesus was inferior. But this is one of those positional words. He said, "While I am humbled, emptied, walking the face of the earth, functioning as a man, the Father is greater in a higher position than I am." That didn't mean he wasn't equal to God, as we'll see when we come along a bit further. That's why he said, "Pray then this way, Our Father who art in heaven," because he said it from the earth while he was functioning as a man, while he was teaching us. Don't let those groups tie you up in knots with isolated scriptures that refer to the time of Jesus' humanity. They do not deny his overall deity, but they just show that he was in a humbled position when he was on the earth. And we must not, bad, don't do it, take quotes from the time of Jesus' humanity and try and apply them to his deity. That's how we get all these convoluted, wrong doctrines that downgrade our Lord and Savior. Keep the context, understand when he's speaking and why he's speaking. You see, the Jews knew Jesus' claim to be the Son of God showed that he considered himself equal to God, the Father, in nature. Let's look at John chapter 5 and verse 18. John 5 and verse 18. "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So this is the trouble Jesus was in. He never denied he was equal with God. He set that aside to walk the face of the earth and everything. But when he came and said, you know, "God is my Father," well, right away, the Jews understood what that claim meant, that he was making himself equal to God. And they really didn't like it. They wanted to really get after him. I haven't got time to go into all those accounts. But turn over to John chapter 10 and verses 30 to 33. Here goes Jesus again, getting in trouble. "I and the Father are one." He's trying to convey to them that they are the one God. "I and the Father are one." Look at the reaction of the Jews. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." So the charge of blasphemy could only be brought if it was blasphemy against the one true God. And so if Jesus had just been claiming to be a God, he wouldn't have been charged with blasphemy. There were lots of ones claiming to be gods and idols and all kinds of things going on around him at that time. So he would not have been charged except that he was claiming to be ha theos. The Jews understood that. Now, after proving faithful to death, remember we read in Philippians 2 how Jesus was worshipped with a name above every name? That's our Jesus Christ of the Bible, who is truly God and truly man. Now, sometimes in our own thinking, it's hard to understand why God speaks of Jesus being with him and yet being him and saying I instead of we, and this goes on and on. In our own thinking, we have a really hard time with that because God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways than our ways. And so we have to believe it. If God says it, I believe it, that settles it for me. But you know, in our own human thinking, it's a mystery. We don't totally understand that. But we have to believe and receive, or doubt and go without. That's what we have to do. And it is a mystery. Let's look at 1 Timothy 3:16. Which temporarily is hiding on me. And even the Bible acknowledges that it's a mystery. In fact, the whole early church had a common confession. You've heard about the creeds in the church? Those are what you call common confessions. Well, they had one here in 1 Timothy 3:16. And let's look at what it says. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. They puzzled over it too, just like we might. Some translations say God who was revealed in the flesh. My Bible says he who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Great is the mystery of godliness. Does that mean that we can never understand it? We can never sort things out? We can never come out with a definitive statement about Jesus Christ? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Let's look at Colossians 2 and 2. And Colossians tells us something interesting. Colossians 2 and verse 2. And he's talking about the congregation. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. So we can have a true knowledge of this mystery about how Christ was truly God, yet for a little while he came to the earth. He walked the face of the earth as a man. He prayed to the Father. He showed us how we should act. But great is the mystery of godliness, God who was revealed in the flesh. And you know, so many sincere people who love God have been snared in the trap of believing in another Jesus. This is so dangerous. How dangerous is it? Well, it involves our salvation. Let's look at John chapter 8 and verse 24. And Jesus is speaking here. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. If your Bible's thoughtfully stuck a he in there, it is not there in Greek. Jesus was taking the divine name of God to all generations. Remember when Moses had to go in before Pharaoh? And he said, who shall I say has sent me? And he said, tell him, I am has sent me. And then he went on to reveal the Tetragrammaton, YHWH. But the first revealed name of God in Scripture is I am. And what they must have thought when Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So this is how important it is. If we might have gotten involved in some salvation situation at some meeting and someone said, repeat this prayer after me, and you really are not sure who Jesus is and one thing and another, then I would suggest once you realize that he is the I am, he is Almighty God, he is the only God, he is the true God, at a point in time for a little while, he humbled himself, emptied himself, walked the face of the earth, so he could buy back what Adam lost. And we do not take scriptures from that time of his humility and try to apply them to his overall deity. He functioned as a man. That's why in Acts 20:28, there are instructions to the elders of the church. And you know, elders need our prayers because they bear an awful lot of responsibility when they're put in oversight of a group. They're our umbrella of protection as we function in the body of Christ. God has appointed in the church apostles, pastors, teachers, elders, so the body can be built up and can be edified. And so here's a warning to the elders of the church. And Paul says this in Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. God purchased the church with his own blood. How wonderful that God loves us enough that he would come down to the face of the earth, function as a man, do everything we needed for our redemption, our Redeemer, gave us instructions how to pray, how to act, all the things that we should do. And I just want to close by saying we know we must love the deceived people who have another Jesus. Remember last week we closed with the scripture, the Lord's bondservant must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So we want to be kind, but we also want to stand firm on who Jesus Christ is. We don't want to be found preaching another Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit. So this concludes our two-part series, which is, will the real Jesus Christ please stand up? And we identified many groups who were misrepresenting Christ last week. I have a handout for you tonight. It's nothing but a list of scriptures made small enough to fit in your Bible. And it gives the scripture context and where it applies to the Father and where it applies to the Son. And they are both called God, Mighty God, True God, Almighty God, Only God, Lord of Lords, Redeemer, Holy, 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 Holy One, I Am. Every knee will bow to both of them, or to the one that is shown. Creator, Savior, King, both redeemed people. Both are called Father, Rock, Judge, Shepherd. It says they're both the same. They're both called first and last, above all, over all, worshipped, control the elements, no end to their years, everlasting throne, endless kingdom, exalted and pierced. Now, I don't want to steal Pastor's thunder, but on Sunday morning when he's teaching through Zechariah 12, you're going to see that Yahweh, YHWH, Jehovah God said, I'm going to be pierced through for the transgressions. And in verse 11 that Pastor Randy did last Sunday, he said he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Yeah. So, the one God. And I concluded with Acts 20 that God's blood purchased the church. So I want to thank you all for attending this rather heavy teaching, shall I say. I hope it wasn't too hard on you. And I hope that you'll be able to stand up for our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to stay down at the front tonight. And if anyone needs prayer, or perhaps you have some questions you want to ask me, I couldn't do everything in this short amount of time, and I wanted to only hit the high points. But what a fascinating study through the pages of the Bible to see how the one God has manifested himself to us. And we are in him who is true, Jesus Christ. So let's just close with a word of prayer, and then we'll take time for a discussion and down at the front. Heavenly Father, Jesus taught us to pray to you this way, our Father in heaven. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus did walk the face of the earth, functioning as a man to buy back what Adam lost. We're so thankful he's our rock, our redeemer, our savior, our friend. And Lord, we pray that we may always be in the one who is true. Truly God, truly man. Be with us now as we go to our various homes and bless our discussion afterwards. I've left time for it on purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.